Welcome back, friends, as we stopped our chapter with the contradiction between evolution theory and Christian doctrines. I would like to continue from the same part. As I was closing, I demand the evolutionist to tell me how a non-Christian can know anything before he presents to me his theories of cosmology and biology. But since the evolutionist cannot find an epistemology to support his cosmology, and since he cannot find a cosmology to support his biology exists only in his own imaginary world, and his theory of evolution is just as much as fantasy as his universe. Thus, the evolutionist does not even have the right to present his case on evolutionary biology unless I choose to hear it. Biology does not exist in a vacuum. We cannot just agree that the universe exists and argue only about biology, since the kind of universe assumed determines what is possible within it. If non-Christian epistemology is impossible, then non-Christian cosmology is impossible. And if non-Christian cosmology is impossible, then non-Christian biology is impossible. However, once we accept a Christian epistemology and thus a Christian cosmology and the direct creation of man by God follows by necessity, and all non-Christian theology of biology are ruled out. All this is only to apply the dogmatical argument of theory of evolution. The power of dogmatical argument is such that it conclusively establishes the entire Christian faith and truth, and simultaneously serves as a conclusive refutation of all non-Christian ideas and worldviews, whether known or unknown. Since we have shown all of Scripture to be exclusively true by the dogmatical argument, and since evolution contradicts Scripture, then evolution is automatically false. That is, since only the Bible is right, and since evolution contradicts the Bible, evolution is wrong. No additional argument is required. We may now proceed with the understanding that God made man through direct and complete creation without any sort of evolutionary process, having directly formed man's body using the pre-existing material of earth, but not from the animals. God gave him life and man became a living being. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. As for the purpose of man's creation, Bible teaches that man was created by the will of God for the glory of God. Revelation chapter 4 verse 11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Isaiah chapter 43 verse 6 and 7 says, "I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11-12 says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were first to hope in Christ must be for the praise of his glory." Exodus chapter 14 verse 4, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptian will know that I am the Lord. That is in Exodus chapter 14 verse 4. In Romans chapter 9 verse 22 to 24 says, what if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience an object of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called not only from the Jews, but also from Gentiles? Some teach that God's loving nature compelled him to create suitable objects of affection such to satisfy his need to exercise sacrificial and giving love. But it is heretical to say that God has any needs. Paul says in Acts chapter 17 verse 25, as he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Being eternally self-existent, God is self-sufficient. Since God is not eternal but has a definite time of origin before which he did not exist, and since with the Lord a day is like a thousand years and a thousand years like a day, 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 8. And if ever God could exist without man, he could have continued to exist in the same state forever. Therefore, the creation of man was not due to necessity in God. The above passages show that God created both the elect and reprobates for his own glory. Although he reprobate do not consciously glorify God, he gains glory for himself through them, so that he is glorified by the elect in their salvation and by the reprobates in their destruction. So we see that both man and God has a very conjugal relationship. The relationship is as if God in his own likenings, in his own image, created man. And man was created to purpose, to fulfill the purpose and the purpose that God have predestined for man. To be in his likeness, to glorify his name, and to show his format in the living creature. As for we says about the living beings, about the living creature, that man has to perform the duties of the creator that established man on this earth. So now when we are here to deal up with the creation and the etymology and the doctrine of creation, we now proceed to another portion, that why God created man. The purpose being created. So that is what we are going to deal with the next chapter. So hereby, when we close it, see that no other doctrines, no other philosophy contradicts to say and to claim that man was created by some other origin or some other values or some other evolutions. It is only through God, for God, to God, and by God. Hence, we may proceed for the another chapter. I would like to close the chapter with this proposal, that man is for a definite purpose that we are going to deal with. Thank you so much.